The weaver, I've said on at least some occasion, the richest, deepest, most precise language ever spoken by man. And we can safely say that will ever be spoken by man is the Greek spoken in the first century of the Christian era. Centuries of preparation. Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, great minds. You're part of divine providence in shaping the Greek language to be used by the Holy Spirit in writing the New Testament. There are many words in Greek for life. In English, is life this and life that. Not in Greek. Just to mention three that occur all over the scriptures, but never regarding this supernatural life. There is psuche. P-S-Y-C-H-E. From which our English word psyche or psychology is derived. Bios. Life. From which our English word biology is derived. Then there is Zoe. Now Zoe among the Greeks was never attributed to human beings. Was a life possessed only by the gods. Yet the Holy Spirit chose that word. Let me be sure that St. John was not using a Greek lexicon when he wrote his gospel. In any case, for example, we compare divine grace with the natural life we experience on earth. And so therefore, the word life, which refers to supernatural life in sacred scripture, is always Zoe. And then, there are many words in Greek for love. There is one which is absolutely and utterly selfless love. And again, the kind of love that the gods would have for human beings. And that is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. Which is the standard word in English for grace. Again, we compare the Eucharist to the nourishment of the body and Christ. Time and again, he even made sure, remember, in the 6th chapter of John's Gospel, that there was a crowd of hungry people who were fed, and then Christ foretold the Eucharist, comparing the nourishment we need for the soul. And in fact, listen to this. The highest function of anything on earth is to serve as an analog for a mystery of the faith. Let me repeat. The highest function for anything on earth is to serve as an analog for a mystery of the faith. You don't begin to understand, say, the Holy Eucharist, unless you realize that the Holy Eucharist is meant to nourish our soul and the life of the Spirit, no less and much more than bodily food is meant to feed or nourish our corporal life. And that is why, as I kept telling people, for the first time in 2,000 years, never before, never, absolutely forbidden, unless in case of viaticum, a Catholic would never be allowed to receive communion a second time on the same day. But now, it's not just allowed or tolerated, but positively encouraged, which is one reason why we're happy we're going to have another Mass this evening. I had Mass 6:30 this morning, and then 8:30 Mass tonight. Because never before in the history of Christianity has the soul of man needed to be more nourished than today. And let me tell you, that is not a pious cliche. And the more you deal with, especially bishops and priests, the more you realize how devastating has been the plague that, of course, has hit so many of the faithful. But I would say the faithful only because it has first so deeply hit the leaders in the church. How well, how painfully well I know the need, therefore. And for example, where I hear in parishes not even having daily Mass. Lord, forgive them. And again, another analog. The term we use is analog. That which is compared with somebody else to bring out the meaning. In this case, of a mystery. The intimacy of Christ's divinity and humanity. How closely were Christ's two natures united? His human nature and his divine nature. As closely, and this is the analogy which the church uses, as closely as a soul and body are united in human beings. That's pretty close. And this is where we begin to understand our faith. First, when we know the analogies, know they are assured us by divine revelation, and then analyze what the great minds of the church's history have told us the analogies mean. Are we doing time rise?
10 after.
Please?
10 after 8.
Oh, good. 35. What is the most fundamental classification of being in scholastic philosophy? What is the most fundamental classification of being in scholastic philosophy? Answer. It is the distinction between the being who is God and the beings whom he has made. So the most fundamental classification of being in scholastic philosophy is the distinction between the being, capitalized, who is God, and the beings whom he has made. 36. What are the principal names? Now it's P-A-L. What are the principal names for God in scholastic philosophy? I'd like to finish, if I could, this question before we break up from Mass. The answer is rather lengthy. Once more, what are the principal names for God in scholastic philosophy? Notice we're talking in terms of philosophy. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. First, God is infinite being. And more editors, you know, I submit a manuscript for publication, they keep lowercasing the his, referring to God, keep lowercasing, for example, being, when I refer to God, all kinds of God is being lowercased. The I, oh, be sure the I is always capitalized. So God is infinite being. He is being without finis or limits. F-I-N-E-S. In Latin, finis is limit, singular. Finis is limits, plural. He is being without finis or limits. That's what infinite means. Period. He is infinitely perfect. That is, unlimited in perfection. Unlimited perfection of being and of operation or activity. Infinitely perfect, that is, unlimited in perfection of being and of operation or activity. We may say that God is wise. What we really should say is, God is wisdom. He passes, he possesses, every pure perfection in every perfect way and in perfect degree. He possesses every pure perfection in every perfect way and in every perfect degree. And what is behind that infinite means no limits. Secondly, God is necessary being. Period. He must exist. He cannot not exist. There cannot not be God. There cannot not be God. This means more than our need of having God for our existence. He is not just that he is necessary for us to come into existence. Oh no, much deeper. It means more than our having to reason from God's existence to the existence of everything he created. And the simplest way of declaring that God is a necessary being is to say the existence of God is his essence, or the essence of God is his existence. It is of the very nature of God to exist. And you notice, by the way, as we go through these five principles called the philosophical attributes of God, these are the attributes that are being questioned and denied so widely among those who are philosophers, who of course then deny what we hold, but and how important this is, but we hold, you might say, on faith. Our reason, after we believe something, our reason can indeed defend rationally what we believe. But our minds are naturally so blinded that even though, for example, Aristotle, who did rise, by the way, to the knowledge of infinite being and God centuries before Christ, it is possible. On the other hand, when we say that God is necessary being, it is well to remind ourselves that except for our faith, our reason, our mind would know precious little, or what we call, well, our knowledge or the theology of our faith. And the longer I've taught theology, and the more I taught some very brilliant men, intellects, superb minds, but the more I taught these men and saw them develop, by the time I had them in theology, they were the order of at least 10 years. By one third of the class, this was normal, had their doctorates. Others were still working on their doctorates. But what I also saw, and this has deeply affected my life, what I also saw is the absolute necessity of the mind to believe. Otherwise, the mind, and the more brilliant it is, the more gifted it is, the more of a threat it is to that person. In other words, the humility of faith is not just a virtue. Faith is necessary to maximize my intellect. My mind is darkened, blinded, and the more brilliant I am, the more, if I use that word, the more crazy my thinking becomes. And that is why what our country needs, oh how she needs, especially among the intelligentsia of our nation, our professors at our universities, how they need faith, the faith of a child. I think I told you, and I had over 5 years at the State University. It took over a year for my fellow faculty members, seven or so in the department, and what they expected. But when they found out that it was not only normally intelligent, I was at least as intelligent as they were, they told me they were surprised and shocked and embarrassed. And after 5 years, they made sure, and they moved everything in the university to remove Dr. Hardin from the faculty. And he succeeded. He was happy to leave. And I mean, there's no worse stupidity than an intellectual who doesn't have the faith. All of this is locked up in what we're talking about. Men. We're talking about the principal names for God in scholastic philosophy. Third, God is immutable or unchangeable being. There is no potentiality in God. He is, as we say, pure act. Actus purus, pure act. He not possesses all the perfection of his infinity. He is infinite not only potentially, but actually. He cannot lose or gain. He cannot become something other than he is. How are we doing time wise?
25 after.
You know, if you read what's here, and you'll be getting this without commenting. Number four. 1, 2, 3, 4. God is eternal being with an eternity that never had a beginning and will never have an end. In God there is not a before and an after. Everything in God is an eternal present. Finally, God is absolute being. He has in himself everything that is his divinity. He is absolutely self-sufficient and absolutely independent of everything else. His being is therefore without reference to anything else. In the language of comparative religion, God is the totally other. God is the totally other. For 30 years in teaching comparative religion, the name I regularly used for God. He is the totally other. He is otherness. Synthesizes all his other attributes. And in theology, we identify God's holiness with his otherness. But we can pick up next Wednesday where we left off. Then, Bill, I have the pages this time. I zero off, okay?
Thank you.
Shall we pray? Others on this video? Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed be thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death.
Amen. O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us in every blessed.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Father, I have a few handouts.
Oh, yes, please. Now,
the handouts for everyone here, this is the Dictionary of Scholastic Philosophy, completely, that Father had a few classes ago. And these are the next few chapters of the metaphysics book. Thanks.
Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Hallelujah. Shine on the world like by stars. You're offering it the word of life.
Hallelujah.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading of the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
On leaving the house, Jesus sat down by the lake shore. Such great crowds gathered around him that he went and took his seat in the boat while the crowd stood along the shore. He addressed them at length in parables, speaking in this fashion. One day, a farmer went out sowing. Part of what he sowed landed on a footpath, and birds came and ate it up. Part of it fell on rocky ground, where it had little soil. It sprouted at once, since the soil had no depth. But when the sun rose and scorched it, it began to wither for lack of roots. Again, part of the seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked it. Part of it finally landed on good ground and yielded grain 100 or 60 or 30 fold. Let everyone heed what he hears. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
There is no more practically important chapter in the Gospels than chapter 13 of Matthew's Gospel, from which we have just read the beginning in today's Gospel. What is Christ saying? He is saying that his grace, symbolized by the Word of God, is sown in the heart of everyone everyone receives grace. But what a crucial adversative. But not every soil. Change one letter from soil to soul. But not every soil is receptive for the seed. Not every soul is receptive for God's grace. God's grace is given to us by Him freely on His part, but it's an invitation, and we then are to voluntarily, freely respond. It all depends. To say this and to go on to something else seems almost blasphemy. What else is there to say? What else is there to say except we've got only one purpose in this life? That's all. To receive God's grace and to use it. But we've got a free will. Do we ever have a free will? And the choice, how that word has been prostituted in our day. But we have a choice. We can either accept the grace of God, cooperate with it, or ignore and even reject the grace of God. And then, inevitably, we pay the consequences. That's all hell is. What is hell? Hell is the result of human beings with a free will rejecting God's grace. Of course, we know, in order to use our free will to conform our wills to the will of God, to accept and act on the graces that God gives us, means we've got to give up our own preferences. We've got to make a choice. And the choice is to surrender what we like and choose what God wants. Or the choice is to endure what God wants to suffer, whereas we don't want to experience pain. The choice is to get rid of, remove from our lives what we know what leads into sin. And the most precious choice we are privileged to make, to go beyond what we have to do to avoid sin and give ourselves to God with wholehearted generosity, never asking God, Lord, what must I do? No, what with your grace can I do? And the closer I get to eternity, I look at my audience and I say to myself, sometimes, like here, I tell them, don't be stupid. Don't be dumb. The longest life on earth is very short. The secret is to recognize God's grace every moment of our lives, to to see God's will in everything and to act accordingly. And here's the beauty. The beauty of it is, we'll not only reach heaven, we'll not only reach heaven in eternity, we'll experience heaven already on earth. I've never yet met a happy person who did his own will. Never, never. Only one happiness and doing God's will. Of course it's costly. Sure it's expensive. But so what? Happiness is worth it. Lord Jesus, we beg you, bend these stubborn wills of ours to your divine will. Be convinced that all our joy here in this life and our happiness in the life to come depends on our complete, total, and constant letting go of our wills to do your will. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And as Christ hear us,
Christ graciously hear us.
God the Father of heaven,
have mercy on us.
God the Son, Redeemer of the world,
have mercy on us.
God the Holy Spirit,
have mercy on us.
Holy Trinity, one God,
have mercy on us.
Holy Mary,
pray for us.
Holy Mother of God,
pray for us.
Holy Virgin of Virgins,
pray for us.
Mother of Christ,
pray for us.
Mother of the Church,
pray for us.
Mother of Divine Grace,
pray for us.
Mother most pure,
pray for us.
Mother most chaste,
pray for us.
Mother inviolate,
pray for
Mother
us.
Undefiled,
pray for
Mother
us.
Most amiable,
pray for
Mother
us.
Most admirable,
pray for
Mother
us.
Of good counsel,
pray for
Mother
us.
Of our Creator,
pray
Mother
for
of our Savior,
pray
Virgin
us.
Most prudent,
pray
Virgin
us.
Most venerable,
pray
Virgin
us.
Most renowned,
pray
Virgin
us.
Most powerful,
pray
Virgin
us.
Most merciful,
pray
Mirror of justice,
pray
Seat
us.
Of wisdom,
pray
Cause of our joy,
pray
Spiritual vessel,
pray
Vessel of honor,
pray
Singular vessel. Of devotion, mystical rose, tower of David, tower of ivory, house of gold, ark of the covenant, gate of heaven, morning star, health of the sick, refuge of sinners, comforter of the afflicted, help of Christians, queen of angels, queen of patriarchs, queen of prophets, queen of apostles, queen of martyrs, queen of confessors, queen of virgins, queen of all saints. Queen conceived without original sin. Queen assumed in the heaven. Queen of the Most Holy Rosary. Queen of Peace. Queen of the Society of Jesus. Queen of the Order of St. Augustine. Queen of the Marian Catechist. Queen of the Ignatian Catechist. Lamb of God who takest away the sins of the world. Lamb of God who takest away the sins of the world.
Graciously hear us, O Lord.
Lamb of God who takest away the sins of the world.
Have mercy on us.
Pray for us, the Holy Mother of God,
that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ.
Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we too in the incarnation of Christ thy Son, who was made known by the message of an angel, made by his passion and cross, be brought to the glory of his resurrection, through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Fidius Peterson, Descendus Super Te, and Maniat Semper. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.